Well, good morning, church. In case we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Luke, and I'm not from here. I live in Indianapolis, but I'm Kevin's son-in-law, and got to marry his beautiful daughter, and we've got our kiddos here with us today, but Kevin asked if I'd share God's word with you this morning, and I'm excited to do so. Although, as I look out at the crowd, I'll be honest, I realize I came today a little bit underdressed, and as I've been informed by my lovely bride, I didn't realize there was a dress code at Reinhardt Christian Church. You don't let just anybody in here. So she was so kind as to grab me one of these that I was told I'm supposed to put on this morning so that you all will accept me. Can I be one of you today? Would that be all right? There, that I feel better now already. you got it. I love it. Man, that just cracked us up. I showed everybody in Indianapolis that picture. So I love you guys. It is such a joy to get to be with my Reinhardt family this morning. But without further ado, I just want to jump right into God's word with you today, if that's all right. I believe the Lord has a word for us this morning. So I know we just prayed, but can we go before our Father one more time? Lord, we love you, and we're here to hear from you. We believe that you speak through your word, through your spirit, and through your people. So here we are. We're listening. Speak now. It's in Jesus' name that all God's people said, amen, amen. Here is what I came to say to you today. How you finish is more important than how you start. How you finish is more important than how you start. There was a study done on leadership in the Bible a while back, and they found that there's roughly 1,000 leaders mentioned on the pages of Scripture, and of those 1,000, there are 49 of them that we get to see the entire arc of their story from beginning to end. And of those 49 leaders in Scripture whose stories we know from start to finish, guess how many of them finished well? Care to take a guess? A third of them. Only a third of the leaders mentioned in the Bible, whose stories we know, only a third of them actually finished well. And of those 49, I mean, all of them started well. They started well. They did amazing things, Bible stories you grew up hearing about. They were on fire for God, but eventually somewhere along the way, they dropped off. How you finish is more important than how you start. I don't know about you, but I don't want that to be my story. We see this all over, don't we? You read the news just like I do. People who start off hot, but somewhere along the way, they fall off the path. How you finish is more important than how you start. And I'm young still, but I've been in ministry long enough now even to see this happen. People that I've baptized, people that I got to walk with, and I saw them on fire for the Lord, and they came out of that baptistry just dripping wet with enthusiasm and eagerness and passion and excitement. But as time goes on, so many of them fizzle and fall away and move on to the next thing. And I don't want that to be my story. I don't want that to be your story either. So if it's true that how you finish is more important than how you start, let's just ask the question together today. How do we finish well? Kevin told me you all are spending the year talking about how to be all in. That's your theme for the year, which I think is a pretty good theme. I think Jesus would say, hey, I think that's a good idea. Because one time somebody came up to Jesus, and you remember they asked him what the most important command is, and he said, really, it's to be all in. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus wants us to be all in. That's why Jesus said to the people who wanted to follow him, he said this in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Well, if that's true, we got to take up a cross. You can't take up a cross without going all in. Early on in his ministry, Jesus extended that call to the people he wanted to follow him. Hey, you want to go all in with me? Come follow me. And he said that to some fishermen, Peter, James, John, they're fishing on the side of the lake. And he says, come follow me. And sure enough, they said, all right, we'll go all in. They dropped their nets. They followed him. Mark chapter 1, verse 19 says, they left their father in the boat. They were all in. And what I like about them is they weren't just all in at the beginning, not just at the start. They were all in all the way to the finish, too. They did finish well. You know, the Bible tells us that James was one of the 12 disciples and that he was executed by sword in the early days of the church. The book of Acts tells us that. He was the first of the 12 to die, of course, other than Judas, who denied the Lord. But then church tradition tells us a little bit of what happened to the other disciples. It's not in the Bible, but church tradition tells us that Matthew, the disciple, was killed in Ethiopia with a sword. Mark was dragged by horses in Egypt till he was dead. Luke was hanged to death in Greece. James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown off the top of the temple and beheaded. Philip was crucified. Thomas was speared on the southern shores of India. Jude was shot with arrows. Andrew was beheaded and crucified on the southern shores of India. Thomas was speared. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. Barnabas was stoned. John died in exile. And Peter was crucified upside down because he did not consider himself worthy of being killed in the same way Jesus was. These guys weren't just all in at the beginning. They were all in all the way to the very end. And how you finish is more important than how you start. So how do we finish well? Well, unfortunately, we don't know enough of the arc of those guys' story. We don't actually get to hear their last words toward the end of the finish line. We do, however, get the privilege of hearing how one of the other apostles finished well, and we actually do get to hear some of his very last words, and I wonder if his last words might be helpful for us today. His name was Paul. He was the last of the apostles to be called an apostle. You're probably familiar with him. He started out his life hating Christians and trying to hurt the early church, but he had a miraculous encounter with the risen Jesus, and all of a sudden he had this radical 180-degree shift, and he went all in. He spent the rest of his life writing letters to these churches that are now that in our Bible, and traveling around and planting churches and raising up leaders and helping them understand theology and getting beaten up all the time and thrown in jail. He was all in for the name of Jesus. In fact, Paul was so all in. Listen to what he says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's all in. I want to tell you, can you say that of yourself? Man, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In fact, you want to know what really radical all-in faith looks like? Paul says this in Philippians 1:21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now think about it. Most of our world says the opposite of that. In fact, even most Christians I know, really, if they're honest, live the opposite of that. Most people say to live is gain and to die is Christ. To live, you know, while I'm here, I got a few decades here on this earth, I'm going to focus on gaining. I'm going to live to gain money and to gain power and to gain a good family life and to gain a decent reputation and a meaningful career and to gain everything that the world has to offer me. And then when I die, that'll be Christ's turn. And I'll go see Jesus and I'll give him my attention and I'll spend the rest of forever with him. But Paul says, no. To live right now, to live is Christ. I'm all in. Can you say that? And Paul, the beautiful thing is he didn't just start off well, he also finished well. And how you finish is more important than how you start. So if you've got your Bibles with you today, open them up with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to spend most of our time. And we're going to look at how Paul finished to see if how he finished could maybe help you and me to finish well as also. Now Paul, I'll give you some context here. He's about to be executed as he's writing these words. And this is his last letter to his son in the faith named Timothy. And so you can imagine being this young guy named Timothy, receiving this letter, eagerly opening it up. You know, I mean, he's probably reading Paul's last words. You can imagine he's leaning in as his eyes are traveling across the page. He knows that his mentor in the faith, Paul is not going to waste his last breath. He's not going to spill his final ink carelessly. So what is it that beats most strongly in Paul's heart in this final hour? What charge does Paul most want to leave ringing in Timothy's ears when he dies? And here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, the last recorded words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord
The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then beginning in verse 22, here's the last words. He says, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all." And here's what I think Paul's saying. Here it is. If you want to finish well, stay close to Jesus. If you want to finish well, stay close to Jesus. Because here's the thing, and if you've lived very long at all, you know this. Everybody in your life will let you down. In verse 16, Paul says this. We just read it. He says, "At my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." Listen, there were people, he's saying, who had an opportunity to help. These folks could have pitched in. These are the ones who told me, "Hey, ride or die, man, come hell or high water. We've got your back. We're in your corner." But those people, when the rubber met the road and I was really in the ditch, you find out who your friends are and they were nowhere to be found. And some of you know what that feels like. That even the people who love you most, even the people who know you best, ultimately, they will fail you, and they will hurt you, and sometimes they will disappoint you. I will let you down. Kevin will definitely let you down. This church, man, it's a great church. You all are part of a wonderful church, one of my favorite churches in the world. But this church will let you down sometimes. Your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, they're going to let you down. And they cannot withstand the weight of needing to prop you up and fulfill you, because everybody in your life will let you down. And when that happens, when the people in your life let you down, if you're not careful, you're going to be tempted to think that actually God's the one who lets you down. When people fail you, when you get hurt, there's two potential temptations that you're going to face. Here's the first temptation. You might be tempted to walk away from Jesus. Man, when people hurt you, when people disappoint you, when life comes after you, you might be tempted to walk away from Jesus. It'll stop you from finishing well. I remember the year. I'm back in Missouri, my homeland, so a lot of you probably remember the year also. It was 2007, and my beloved Missouri Tigers were the number three football team in the country. You remember the glory years with Chase Daniel like I do. And at that day, 2007, our most hated rivals, the proof of the existence of evil, the Antichrist, the spawn of Satan himself, the Kansas Jayhawks, were the number two football team in the country. And every year growing up, when I was a kid, all the guys in our family would get together every year and we would go to the border war. We'd go to the Kansas-Missouri football and basketball games. And in 2007, when the time came for the border war, it was going to be the football game. It was at Arrowhead Stadium in Kansas City. It was always a huge game anyway. But actually, that same week, you might remember this, the number one team in the country had just lost. And so here we are, Missouri versus Kansas. We've been rivals since the Civil War, and we sacked Lawrence. The biggest football game in the history of either school. Winner would go on to become the number one team in the country, and we were there. And I'm telling you, it was an amazing game, back and forth, you know, inebriated fans shouting all kinds of creative insults at each other. What the human mind can come up with in that state is incredible. And eventually, you remember this, 12 seconds left, Missouri sacked Kansas's Heisman candidate quarterback in the end zone for a game-sealing safety. He got up, he had grass stuck in his helmet, and the state of Missouri has never forgotten that night. It was the greatest night in the history of Missouri football. But what I remember even more than the game was, I remember after the game. And we just seen the biggest victory of our lifetimes. We were the number one team in the country. But as we walked out of that stadium, we had to walk through a gauntlet of fans clad in that awful red and blue. Oh my goodness. And those fans, they had enjoyed their beverages that evening, and they were shouting whatever insults they could think of at anybody they saw clad in God's black and gold. And I'm telling you, as a little kid, I felt scared. And for just a moment, There's all these red and blue people between me and the car. And for just a moment, I'm just being honest, I wanted to take my jersey off. And I, you know what? Just for a couple minutes, just till I get across the parking lot, and then I'll put it back on. And then we can celebrate. We had the victory. We had won. But even then, I was a little scared for people to know what team I was actually on. And you might know this, right? We're gathered here today to hear the good news, in case you forgot it, that like we've already won the victory. Jesus is alive. He's conquered death. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered sin. He's conquered hell. Like, we already won. He's reigning over all things now and forever. King of kings, Lord of lords, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And one day he will return and eradicate evil for good and make all things new. We've already won the victory, folks. But sometimes even then, you might be tempted to take off your jersey. Because that's what the early believers Paul's writing to here, they were tempted to do that. They knew they'd won the victory. They knew Jesus was alive. But they're doing life in the Roman Empire when, you know what? It could be hard on them. They could get ostracized from their families if they said Jesus is Lord. Their businesses would suffer because they didn't get to be a part of all the trade guilds that the other people were a part of to sacrifice to all those idols. And the Roman people would call them all kinds of nasty names and all kinds of persecution they would have to endure, which is why it's no wonder if you read through Paul's letters. These letters are littered with the names of people who started well, people who knew they'd won the victory, but when things got tough, they took their jersey off. And they started off running the race, and they started off fixing their eyes on Jesus, but when things got hard, when people hurt them, when life disappointed them, they stopped before the finish line, and they chose to walk away. And when things get hard for you, you might be tempted to take your jersey off. You might be tempted to walk away from Jesus. But that's not the only thing. When people disappoint you, when life hurts you, you might also be tempted to think that Jesus has walked away from you. And that'll also stop you from finishing well. Have you heard the one about the lady who was dying from cancer? But she got down on her knees and she prayed with all her heart and she said, God, I'm not ready to die. Would you please give me 50 more years with my family here? And miraculously, the clouds part, and she hears a voice from heaven, and God says, you know what? I've heard your prayers, and okay, I will grant you 50 more years. You're healed. Well, I mean, think about it. She's just got a get-out-of-jail-free card. This gal, she's pretty excited. She figures, you know what, man, if I'm really going to be here 50 more years, I better look good if I'm going to be around that long. So she goes out, and she gets herself some plastic surgery and a tummy tuck, and she gets her hair colored, and she buys a whole closet full of new clothes and makeup. Kevin's the one who said it before, if the barn needs painting, paint it, right? And so she's thinking, I'm going to look good. And so she's walking out of the store after buying all this, and all of a sudden she walks out the store, crosses the street, she gets hit by a bus and she dies. And she gets to heaven, she walks through the pearly gates and she says, Lord, what gives? I thought you said I'd have 50 more years. He said, oh, that's you? Sorry, didn't recognize you. It's a dumb joke. I appreciate your pity laughter. You're used to dumb jokes by this point, aren't you? But you know there's a nugget of truth under there, don't you? The reality is, when unexpected pain comes into your life, you might be tempted to think that God is just up there in heaven like a divine puppet master pulling the strings and playing petty little games with you. And you might be tempted to think in your pain that Jesus has walked away from you. When you're hurting, when life doesn't turn out the way that you think it should, you're going to think, God, are you really as faithful as all those Bible stories said? Are you really as strong as those songs we've been singing about? Are you actually good, and do you actually want good things for me? So what do you do when those moments come? What do you do when you're running a hard race and you feel like giving up? You've probably seen this before in seasons of suffering, that when that comes, people tend to go one of two ways. Some people harden their hearts and they find that they just can't push past that cloud of doubts and resentment and hurt and pain and questions. And so they decide to walk away from Jesus altogether. You've seen it just like I have. But other people, you've seen this too, because I know you in this church. I know there's those of you who've done this. That there's people who, even when they don't understand, and even though it's harder than they ever imagined it would be, they find that in their darkest moment, Jesus was there. And somehow, They manage to walk out on the other side of their suffering with even greater faith and even deeper love and even closer to Jesus than ever before. And Paul says, if you want that to be you, if you want to finish well, stay close to Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, Paul cries out. He says, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. And we'd all sign on the dotted line for that part, right? Yeah, I'll take the power of the resurrection. Give me that. He says, no, but I want to also know Christ in the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Following Jesus does not mean you will not suffer. You will. But when you suffer, you can know and experience the power and the presence of Christ like never before. One author says it like this. He says, if the foundation of your happiness is your vocation, your relationships, or your money, then suffering takes your source of joy away from you. But if your ultimate value in life is God, then suffering actually drives you closer to your source of joy, which is God. And oh my goodness, if you read your Bible through that lens, you will see it all over the place. Elijah had to be hunted for his life before he heard the whisper of God. We just sang about the fourth man in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they had to get into the flames before they saw that the fourth man was with them all along. Moses had to fail his calling and lose his home before he heard God's voice at the burning bush. Stephen had to be stoned before he saw the vision of Christ standing to welcome him to his eternal reward. John had to be exiled on the island of Patmos before he received his revelation vision of heaven. I'm telling you, stay close to Jesus, because Paul says, even when everybody else in your life lets you down, look at what he says, verses 16 and 17. He says, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. Everybody in your life will let you down. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. If you remember anything I say today, please remember this. Everybody in your life will let you down, but Jesus never will. Everybody in your life will let you down, but Jesus never will. And Paul goes on to prove it to us here in two specific ways. Two ways I want to prove it to you here this morning. Number one, Jesus has delivered you. He has. Paul says here that there's two ways that Jesus is not going to let you down. First, he says, Jesus has delivered me. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Notice, where's Paul when he's writing this? He's on death row. He's about to be executed, and he knows it. The sword is coming for his neck. And yet he says, Jesus has delivered me. That's amazing. And you can say the same thing. Even if Jesus never changes your circumstances, Jesus has changed you. And you can say, he has delivered me because of this good news of his death and his resurrection through the gospel. He has delivered me from death to life, from slavery to freedom, from shame to glory, from aimless to purpose. He's delivered me from darkness all the way to light. And do you want to know just how far Jesus has delivered you? When you were a kid, maybe you got to learn this verse like I did. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So that means that on your own, there's a gap between you and God. God is life, but you earned death when you chose to rebel against him. You are over here in death. God is over here in life. That is a very long gap. And so the quest of every human being is, how are we going to close that gap from death to life? And there's a lot of different ways people try to do it. You could think you're going to close the gap from death to life by knowing enough, by being good enough, by working hard enough, by praying enough, by giving enough, by being nice enough. But listen, trying harder ain't ever going to cut it. It's not going to close the gap from death to life. Think about it like this. On August 30th, 1991, a guy named Mike Powell set the men's world record for the long jump at the World Championships in Tokyo. His record, that he set that day was 29 feet and 1/4 inch. And that record has stood for the last 30 years. Let's measure this out. Okay, we're going to measure from the little flower here, okay? We'll measure 29 feet and 1/4 inch, okay? Let's just see how far this long jump actually is. Okay, I've only got a 25-foot tape measure, so we'll mark that at 25. We'll go another 4 feet and 1/4 inch here. Okay, so basically from one flower to the other is the world record of the long jump. Add about another foot in there. Now, let's say that this is the gap between you and God. Let's say this is the gap between death and life. First of all, can you just imagine being this good? I thought about trying this for you this morning, but I don't love you that much, and I didn't get paid enough to cover the bills. You could run and you could jump. Can you imagine this? Imagine if I jump and I took off here and I'm flying through the air. This is a long way. I could have a cup of coffee. I could read the paper. I've got time to take a nap before I land over here. This is an amazing gap. And if I said to you this morning, you can get to heaven on your own if you can jump from there to there without touching the ground. You know what? None of you would make it. You wouldn't. Now, Mike Powell might be able to. If we had Mike Powell here and we said, Mike, you think you could do that? Maybe he could do that. That's pretty impressive. But let's say Mike Powell was here with us this morning and I said, Mike, if you can jump from here to Kansas City, then you can get to heaven. Even Mike Powell couldn't sniff that, right? And the gap between you and God, the gap between death and life is insurmountable. It is an eternal gap that you can never be nice enough to get through. The smartest, nicest, goodest person in the room today is woefully sinful beyond your ability to repair it. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we just heard it. All, hold on, in the Greek, that means all, have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. But Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus has made the jump for us. That Jesus is the one who jumps from death all the way to life, and he carries us in his arms. Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If you are in Christ today, you can say, Jesus had me in his arms, and he jumped from death to life. Jesus has delivered you. And if you cannot say that with confidence this morning, if you cannot say to yourself when you look in the mirror, Jesus has delivered me, then please respond to the invitation. We're going to get to see a baptism today, and it can be your day too. You can experience deliverance, which is why when Paul is trying to encourage young Timothy to finish well, he doesn't say, hey, suck it up, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, try harder and be better. Here's what he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's a passive verb. Paul's not saying, hey, be strong, tough it out, flex your muscles. He's saying, be strengthened. Let the grace of Jesus, let the gospel of Christ, let the good news of your deliverance strengthen you, because, catch this, the truth that Jesus has delivered you is also the promise that he will deliver you. Jesus has delivered you, but this is the second thing Paul wants us to know today. The proof that we will finish well is that Jesus will deliver you. I'll never forget the day that my grandpa got really bad news about his cancer, and he came right back to my house. And he sat across the dining table from me and he said, Luke, I want to show you how to live in the face of death. And someday I want to show you how a Christian man dies. That's what Paul is saying here to Timothy. Verses 17 and 18, he says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Jesus has delivered me, so Jesus will deliver me. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Some of you might recognize this picture. I think we have a picture here from the movie Ben-Hur. You guys remember that movie? This is the old actor Charlton Heston. This movie was filmed in 1959. This movie, Ben-Hur, won 11 Oscars, and one of the climactic moments of the film is this chariot race right here. This was the most dangerous and ambitious scene in Hollywood history at its time. This scene alone took 3 weeks to shoot, and it actually took a lot longer than that for Charlton Heston to learn how to drive a chariot. It was really tough to keep those horses pulling together, to keep them under control, and he was so frustrated that at one point Charlton Heston said to his director, he said, "I think I can stay in the chariot, but I don't think I can win the race." And here's what his director said to him. The director looked him in the eyes and said, "You just stay in the chariot. I'll make sure you win." And that is what Jesus is saying to us too. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, all I did is stay in the chariot. I know Jesus is going to take me to the finish line. Jesus has delivered me, and Jesus will deliver me. As one of my mentors says, when we are at the end of our capacity, Christ is at the beginning of his sufficiency. Just stay in the chariot. Just don't take off the jersey. Just hold on. And when you're at the end of your capacity, he's only at the beginning of his sufficiency. And Paul knows that. If you opened up all of Paul's letters today, the 13 letters of Paul in the New Testament, and you decided you're going to read them all out loud, at the average pace that the average American reads out loud, it would take you 283 minutes to read all of Paul's 13 New Testament letters out loud. 283 minutes. And in those 283 minutes, you would read the word Christ 380 times. Paul mentions Christ 380 times in those 13 letters, which means he's talking about Jesus at a pace of more than once per minute. And we should be too, because he's our only hope. The old preacher Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "I have a great need for Christ, and I have a great Christ for my need." So can I give you a reminder of the Jesus that we have today, the Jesus who has delivered us and the Jesus that we will deliver us? Christ's holiness is great enough to cover all my unrighteousness. Christ's mercy is great enough to forgive all your sins. Christ's patience is great enough to bear with our slow obedience. Christ's wisdom is great enough to guide you through every confusion. Christ's power is great enough to strengthen your every weakness. Christ's comfort is great enough to heal your every sorrow. Christ's joy is great enough to brighten even the darkest one of your days. Christ's goodness is great enough to satisfy you when worldly things disappoint. Christ's love is great enough for you to rest in when you feel unlovable and worthless. Christ's faithfulness is great enough to sustain you through every long, hard day until the glorious day when he comes again. We have a great need for Christ, and we have a great Christ for our need. If I could steal the words of the Apostle Paul today to encourage you, man, when you wonder if you are going to make it, remember Christ in you, the hope of glory. When you are weak, you can fall back on him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. When your mind is racked with anxiety, you can rest in the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you're confused, when you have questions, you can come to Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. When you feel the pain of broken relationships, when you feel the turmoil of division, we can still experience supernatural unity in the church because Christ is all and is in all. When you are lonely, when you're lost, when you're rejected, when you're full of doubt, when you're weak in faith, when you blew it again and you blew it again and you blew it yet again, you can lay your head on your pillow at night and you can sleep, knowing that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm telling you, we have a great need for Christ, and we have a great Christ for our need. So if how you finish is more important than how you start, please just stay in the chariot. Just don't take off the jersey, because everybody else in your life will let you down, but Jesus never will. I've gotten to go to the spot in Rome where Paul was executed outside the city. I've gotten to walk the same stones that Paul walked on, history tells us, as he took those final steps to his death. And when the axe came down and Paul's head rolled, I'm confident that he heard those words from Jesus, who was waiting for him at the finish line. And someday, when you and I get there too, I hope we'll get to meet Paul and we'll get to see our Jesus, the one that we love, and he will say to us too, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So I'll leave you with the same blessing that Paul left Timothy, the last words of his that we have. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you all.